So please join with me in opening up to Acts chapter 15, and we'll be starting from verse 1. We're in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to 21. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath."
Well, if you use any of those streaming platforms, you know there's always two options. There's the basic plan and then there's premium. And Netflix does it and Stan does it. They all do it. You know, if you move to premium, you know, the plus plan, there's no ads and there's more screens. It's overall better. Disney Plus does it. So you've got Disney Plus, or really you've got Disney Plus Plus. And if someone gave it to you, why wouldn't you take the upgrade? But imagine getting premium, but it's worse. Not less ads, more ads. Not more screens, less screens. So you pay for extra and you make it worse. You'd never do it. But we do it all the time when it comes to religion. And I'm aware that I'm taking an entertainment streaming service and comparing it to Christianity. So let's stop doing that. Let's move on now. But we hear people say, "You don't need just Jesus. You need Jesus plus." People will teach that, argue for that. And the thing is, we naturally think that. We need Jesus plus. But what happens is we don't make it better, we actually make it worse. From thinking we're adding to, we're actually taking away. Now, it all starts here. We are going through the book of Acts, and today it all starts at chapter 15, verse 1. Now, I've actually realized something else. LJ, is my Bible, is there a grey bag just at your feet? Is there a grey bag at your feet? And is there a Bible inside it? Hey, everything is, I've forgotten. All right. Giving you some work today, aren't you? All right. Thank you. All right. Now, let's go there. Let's go Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Because an argument breaks out, and what we have is some believers come from Judea to the church in Antioch, and over the last few weeks we've been looking at maps. So let's do it again. Here's the missionary journey of Paul, if we can get that up on the screen, of Paul with Barnabas. On the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, you can see there's Antioch. That's the sending base. But let's now just zoom in. So from Jerusalem way, people come to the church in Antioch and a theological argument breaks out. Now, in our Bibles, let's go there. Let's go verse 1 where it says there, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching and teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And we're told there, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Let's admit it, within every church, there's tensions, there's arguments, there's relational strain. Every church has that. Most of the time, they're born of our misunderstandings and pride and our issues that we have. And these arguments just aren't worth arguing about, really. But this argument is. Because clarity around the gospel of our Lord Jesus is at stake. The goodness of the gospel is in danger. Was there tension? Yes. Was there shouting? Maybe, probably. Because Jewish believers, and we know they're believers because of verse 5 says it, Jewish Christians have come along to insist that non-Jewish, Gentile Christians need Jesus plus. See, they insist that these Gentiles need to do what Jews do to get circumcised and, in fact, really basically take on the whole package of Jewish Old Testament law. Now, for those of us who were in the Leviticus series last year, you might remember this, what Jews could and could not eat and what Jews could and could not wear and how Jews needed to wash, all those things that gave expression to they were the set-apart people of God. And central to that, circumcision, commanded by God, a covenant marker for centuries, circumcision to mark out the covenant, the promise of God that you will be my chosen people. He said that to the nation of Israel. Now, circumcision. Years ago, my brother came to church on a Sunday morning when I was preaching, not this passage, another passage, and he's not a Christian, but he said to me afterwards, you Christians sure do talk lots about circumcision. And it's weird, isn't it? But the time of the early church, that is an issue. And if we're tempted to think that arguing over circumcision, well, just how stupid, let's just try to have a little bit of sympathy with this. See, this was God's law for thousands of years. This was God's good law. And these Christian Jews, they treasure the scriptures. They put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. By the way, Jesus, the Hebrew, the Jewish Messiah. And they've risked their lives to become followers of Jesus. I mean, I think that's reality. They've risked their lives to become followers of Jesus. So perspective on this is, I think, they're looking out for these Gentile believers. They want them to have what they have. We don't want you to miss out. You've got basic, but you need premium. But Paul and Barnabas see through this. And then what happens? A gathering is called in Jerusalem to debate this issue with various speakers. Points are made. And we're going to go through this debate. But here are the four points that we're going to cover this morning. Just quickly, gospel purity, gospel freedom, gospel community, and gospel clarity. So firstly, gospel purity. Now, after some people get up and say, Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses, it's the turn of the Apostle Peter. He gets up, verse 7, and reminds them of when God chose him to bring the message of Jesus to Gentiles. This was way back in Acts 10, to do with a Roman soldier, Cornelius. You might remember that. We covered that a while ago. And what Peter's doing here is he's reminding everyone, Jews, Gentiles, so you and me, that the fundamental problem for anyone to come to God is not we're good or bad, or some measuring, you know, if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, but that we're morally, spiritually unclean. That we're completely morally, spiritually stained, unfit to be in the presence of the holy God. And even those food laws and those clothing laws and those washing laws that the Jews had, which absolutely required, that were absolutely required, and they kept Jews and Gentiles apart. No way could a Jew and a Gentile really have dinner together, but because of these rules that they had. But these laws actually pointed to a deeper problem, that our hearts are spiritually darkened and stained. And yet in a moment that completely blew Peter away, turned his world upside down, you can read about it in Acts 10, he saw it with his own eyes. He saw it, that God accepts Gentiles who believe in Jesus. You know, when Peter there in verse 8, have a look there, when Peter says verse 8, God knows the heart. He's not saying God looks inside us and knows the inner beauty within us. As long, you know, just you be the authentic you, not that. What he's saying is that God looks past outward activity, outward performance, circumcision, outward law keeping, and God actually cares what's really at stake. To be in the presence of God, relationship with God, he gives the Holy Spirit and purifies our hearts by faith in Jesus. You know, on this topic of Jewish markers of belonging, this is a bit niche, but I'll say it. Every now and then, and it's rare, but every now and then I'll come across a Christian with Jewish messianic sort of traditions. In other words, they're not a Jew, but they're really into Jewish practices, you know, Jewish holidays and Jewish food and dinners. People I've met, blowing horns seems to be a thing. I don't know why. And I think the vibe is, well, it's more authentic. It's our heritage. You know, it's just more real and we're getting closer to the action. But the thing of it is, none of it gets us closer to God. It's on the surface. It's outward. What's needed is Jesus. God purifies our hearts by faith. Now, this flows on to the next point, and that's gospel freedom. You know, to insist on circumcision, Jewish laws, to make a must out of any outward thing to be saved is Jesus plus. But not only is it no benefit, it comes at a cost. It's bondage. It's socially, psychologically, spiritually damaging. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus, though, that is freedom. Don't let anyone take away your freedom. And we see this in Peter's words there in verse 10. Have a look there where he says this. He says, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" If you don't know what a yoke is, it was a load that you'd put on the neck of a bull or an ox. So in the field, you can control it and it would do work in the field. It's a heavy load. And Peter's making the point. You're being sold Jesus plus, as if there's benefits, but no benefits. A yoke only costs. And verse 11 is the kicker on this, where Peter says, "We believe it is through grace, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved, just as they are." Now, the gift of what Jesus has already done, that's freedom. You know, I guess for us, we don't feel the weight of some demand to get circumcised. Not really an issue for us, but it can be anything. And we can get it from others. but we really just can put the weight on ourselves. Our parents have told us we need to get a certain type of job. We've been told we need to earn a certain level of income. You need to live up to what your family expects. There's all sorts of things that come through. Church stuff, you know, church, you need to go to church. You need to serve. You need to know your Bible. You need to read your Bible. But good things become terrible enslaving things because we turn them into what we need for God to accept us and love us and have us. It's a terrible thing because then we have to live with shame and guilt and regret and obligation. But verse 11, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved. If salvation is grace, is actually grace, free gift, then we don't need to get things sorted before God accepts us. You don't need your marriage to be first worked out. You don't need your divorce to be first worked out, your sexuality to be first worked out, your addictions to be first worked out. Salvation is God's gift to us through faith in Jesus Christ. God purifies us on the inside despite what's going on the outside. Part of faith is repentance, to accept that Jesus is Lord. He gets the final say, not you. But he's not waiting for us to get it together before he brings his love to us. So there's no premium plan on offer, as if there's more to get after you get Jesus. With Jesus, you get everything. Love, acceptance, forgiveness, an eternal home, our hearts made pure. How about that? That's how God sees us, our hearts made pure. So shame and guilt need not apply. That's freedom. That's gospel freedom. Do you have that freedom? Do you want that freedom? Jesus is offering that. Gospel purity, gospel freedom, now gospel community. Now, this might be the most central thing in this whole event. Though it'd be easy for us to skip over, but let's not do that. Because what we have here, we see that at this moment, the goodness, the sufficiency of the gospel is at stake, but so is the very identity and health and mission of the church. Because think about it, this could go in a couple of ways, really. I mean, either the demand for Jesus plus is accepted and Gentiles effectively become Jews and grace is forgotten, or the other way it could go, Gentiles and Jews make the decision, well, each to their own. You've got the basic plan. You've got the premium, you know, a line's drawn. So now you have two truths for two churches. And both outcomes would be a disaster. But what happens? Gospel community is preserved. That's the beautiful thing about the Jerusalem Council, as we call it. If you go to verse 15, we've got the words of James, and he quotes from the Old Testament, the prophet Amos. And it's a word there about God rebuilding the nation of Israel. And with rebuilding his people around the Messiah, there will be Gentiles too. That's what he's saying there. And so James is calling on the testimony that is the Old Testament. And the outcome is so beautifully put. Now have a look there, verse 19, where he then says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. It's a good word, isn't it? We should not make it difficult. So circumcision is not required for the Gentiles. All these laws of Moses is not required for these Gentiles. Now, I just say this as a bit of an aside, but I hear people say this sometimes. They say, how come you Christians get to pick and choose the bits of the Bible that you obey? You know, what about all those things we read in the Old Testament? You know, the food laws, you know, you can't eat pork and you can't eat prawns. And if you're consistent, you should do it all, you know, including circumcision. How come you get to pick and choose? You know, has anyone else heard that one? But the claim doesn't understand what's going on. It's not picking and choosing from the Bible when you're following the authority of the Bible. And James is saying to Gentiles, don't worry about the circumcision, the various laws of Moses. Why? Because we've read the Bible. The Holy Spirit tells us, you now have Jesus. It's this principle, whoever you are, you become a Christian where you are. There's nothing more to add, not Jesus plus, just Jesus. Whoever you are, you become a Christian where you are. And James goes on to tell these Gentile believers what they should avoid. James says it, and then we have the letter that's sent. We didn't actually get to read the letter, but you can keep reading, you can see it. And it has Old Testament laws to it, but it seems to be for the sake of having good relationship with Jewish Christians, for the sake of holding community together. You know, after saying don't keep Old Testament laws, how about you keep certain Old Testament laws for the sake of being in communion with your Jewish family who really do struggle with these things? It's a little bit weird for us since we don't live in the world of Jewish and Gentile Christians together. You know, we don't really live in that world, do we? But this is a remarkable thing. When you can see the gospel of Jesus for what it is, you know, Jesus alone, it needs to be protected, no compromise allowed. When you've got things worked out about what is the gospel, no compromise, it's amazing how we can make all sorts of cultural compromises for the sake of others. You know, we didn't read to the end of chapter 15, but if you get to verse 30, you see the letters read out to the church in Antioch, where all these Gentile Christians are, where this theological debate broke out. And are they disappointed with the result? Do they feel they've been given a burden to have to suffer? No. It says there, verse 31, the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. They're glad. Can you see how the outcome is? Let the Gentile Christians be Gentiles. And also, let the Jewish Christians be Jews. You know, in this early phase of the Christian church, this is gospel community. Church, let's be a gospel community. You know, we can think about the differences between each of us, family of origin, you know, things like race, ethnicity. I'm sure it's a real microcosm, in fact, in a marriage. You know, the differences that exist with how different people think about things like possessions and showing respect to authority and how to do hygiene and how you need to be on time or not, or sense of humor, or how openly you speak. All these differences, culture's so varied. Now, I remember when I did MTS at the Australian National Uni in Canberra, and I was meeting up with students to do Bible study on campus, and I came in contact with a guy from Nepal. Chitra Chitri was his name. He was a Christian, and Chitra was at ANU doing some postgrad studies, and he was about 55. He left his kids and wife to come here for a year to do some study, and he would sort of show me photos of his family. He made it very clear early on that the way to say it is Nepal, not Nepal. So that really stuck with me. But, you know, I thought I was actually there to actually tell people about the Bible. But Chitra ended up sort of taking me under his wing and helping me know the Bible. Now, Chitra's a Christian and he worked for the United Bible Societies. UBS makes the Greek New Testament. Actually, this is what he gave me as a gift. This is a Greek New Testament. And he wrote a little message in there to me as well. It's always been special for me. But, you know, Chitra would come to our church. I was just so young and naive, really. You know, this white boy who thought he had things to tell everyone, but for Chitra, you know, his church is way back at home. His church is so different. His first language is so different.
his customs and culture so different. The things that he would eat, so different. Just even his age compared to me, so different. And yet with so much grace just living out, it's okay to be different because we have Christ. You know, let's do that with each other. The gospel means that salvation is a gift. Whoever you are, you become a Christian where you are. Gospel community means grace takes away pride. It's not a case of being better. It's just a case of being different. You know, do you have people in your life where you can bring grace, where you can bring grace to accept them as they are because God has accepted you as you are? Gospel community. Gospel community, gospel freedom, gospel community, and just the last one, gospel clarity. And, you know, this is the moment in the story of Acts when questions get asked and questions get settled. A really important question gets settled here. With Jews and now Gentiles, how does a person get saved? Jesus plus. Both sides are heard and the Bible is read and the answer is given. No. Not through circumcision, not through laws of Moses, just Jesus, not plus. You know, I said earlier, my brother came to church one Sunday. It was so weird, you guys talking about circumcision. It's an unusual dinner conversation, right? But it's true, circumcision comes up a lot in the New Testament because it's that time when things need to be worked out. And I'll just give you another example. This one's from the Apostle Paul, his letter to the church in Galatia. And the Apostle Paul refers to those who insist on circumcision as the circumcision group. How about that for a group of people? You're the circumcision group. And he goes on to say, I do not set aside the grace of God. In other words, I will not go down this route of so-called the need for circumcision and other laws. No way. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You know, the basic plan, that Christ came and gave his life on a cross so that through his blood would be washed clean, is God's utter and complete gift to us. It's not the basic plan, it's the everything plan. So if we try to upgrade by law keeping, by some key performance indicators that are at least better than others, then we are zeroing out what Christ came to do. Let's not do that. Let's not do that for ourselves. Let's not do that for others. Now, Jonathan Edwards was an American Puritan preacher from the 18th century, and he once said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. It's a great line, isn't it? You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. We contribute nothing. Okay, so if we contribute nothing, what does Jesus bring to the table? Everything. There's no upgrade. There's nothing to finish off and make better. There's no premium plan. We've got the premium plan. Jesus alone came to save us. Jesus makes our heart cleansed and pure as we trust in him. He's the one, isn't he? He's the one we want to tell others about. He's the one that we trust in. He's the one we worship. It's through the grace and only the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died so that through him our hearts can be cleansed, so that before you we are made pure. Thank you so much that you have done the work. And Father, may we trust in Jesus alone. In his name we pray. Amen.